Again, good morning. I am excited this morning. We get to hear from Justin Howe. This is his first time preaching to us on Sunday morning. He was actually going to preach a couple of months back on my birthday, and he was going to preach Genesis 19 with Lot and his daughters for his first sermon ever. We cut him a break, and he actually was willing to change it up. My wife and I had a marriage conference this weekend. We weren't even supposed to be here, but let me just tell you young families, like, we get you. So we get there yesterday, we're sitting in the first conference, and she looks over at me and she's like, "You want to go take a nap in the car?" We kind of looked at each other for like 20 minutes. We're like, you serious? Like, you want to take, well, if you want to take a nap. I went back and we're sitting there, and all right, let's go take a nap in the car. And so we did. We went and took it was the best marriage conference we've ever been to. We took a nap in the car, and then we went shopping, and it was great. It was awesome time. So again, thank you for willing to do this. Thank you for your willingness to preach. And guys, I say this every time. It is very, very, very difficult, very hard to get up here and give a 30, 40, 50-minute monologue. And so I'm just grateful for the men that we have. I think he's the fifth one we have on our team. This is the first time we get to hear from him. So I'm going to pray for him, and I hope you're encouraged by the word that the Lord's given him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much again for this time that we get to come and worship you, Lord. I thank you for men. Lord, raising them up, giving them the boldness and courage to proclaim your word. And Lord, that's exactly what I pray this morning over Justin. Lord, I pray that you would just allow him to confidently communicate your word to us, knowing that your word is the one that has power. It's not us. We are weak and we are simply vessels. But Lord, we know that you use us and that you will work through us. And so, Lord, that's where we place our confidence. It's in your spirit. And Lord, we know that your word, as we proclaim it, truthfully, we know it'll never come back void. And so, Lord, I lift up Justin. I pray that he just communicates Jesus to us, that he communicates the gospel to us. And Lord, we pray for any of those that may be here that have never turned to you. Lord, let them hear the gospel message today, and let them, for the very first time, repent and trust in you this morning. And so, Lord, I just thank you for men like Justin. We pray for him even now, and we just pray that you would use him. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.
All right, good morning. Listen, it is grateful to be here today, able to worship with my church family, and if you're visiting with us, welcome. It's a great privilege to be here and present to you what God has shown me through the studying of this text. And if you're visiting with us and you don't know, or if you need a reminder, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 22 today, and I'll have 3 points for you today. And I will tell you, the first point is the longest. So when we finally get to point two, don't think, you know, oh my, we're going to be here all day long. Not that that would be a bad thing, right? If you think back to Nehemiah chapter 8, it says that Ezra read from the law of Moses from daybreak until noon, and to all the people who would listen, and they all listened attentively, okay? So no pressure, but I'm not going to be that long, I assure you. So as I was preparing this sermon, I was reminded of a book that I read a couple years ago called Into Thin Air. And I think they made a movie about it under a different name. And it's about climbers who were ascending to the top of Mount Everest. And it was about the trials that they went through to get there and all the preparation that it took before they could attempt the ascension. They didn't just wake up one morning and think to themselves, I think I'm going to go climb Everest today. It took years of preparation. They did that so that when they would finally reach the summit, 29,032 feet above sea level, they could obtain the view that they had hoped for. Now, I use the word hope there intentionally because there was no guarantee that they would make it. Over 340 people have died trying, and more lose their lives every year. There's one section of the climb that's known as Rainbow Valley. And it might sound nice and beautiful, but it's been given that name because of all the different colored jackets and tents that fill that valley from fallen hikers. But when we're met with trials in our lives, we have God's word that can give us assurances in his promises. We can know for certain that he will make good on them because he cannot lie, as we will see. And if we've accepted Christ as our Savior, then we have someone who will be with us through our trials. Now, he doesn't promise safety, health, and well-being. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying we can go climb Everest because we have Christ, so please don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is there are things that we can have faith in and not just a hope. Now, just to clarify, the New Testament does use the word hope where it means to have a certainty, but the hope that I'm referring to today is what we typically think of when we hear the word hope, like we hope our favorite sports team is going to win the Super Bowl. Faith and that kind of hope are different. And with that, I'm going to read a couple verses from James and 1 Peter before we get into our text. James chapter 1 says, "Consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And in 1 Peter we read, "Dear friends, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you, as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed." So what does all this mean? Why test our faith? Well, to answer that question, we first need to understand what the definition of faith is. And the definition of faith is a complete trust or confidence. And it can also mean an inner certainty. Faith is often based on evidence, but without total proof. So today, as we continue, when we talk about faith, we're talking about this inner certainty. A lot of people think of faith as just that hope that we had talked about without evidence or certainty. The next question we can ask ourselves is, if we can have this faith based on evidence and reasons for certainty, why do we often doubt as we do? Well, John MacArthur shows us five things listed in the first 12 verses of James that help us persevere through trials. There are a joyful attitude, an understanding mind, a submissive will, a believing heart, and a humble spirit. For those of you taking notes, I'll repeat them once more. There are a joyful attitude, an understanding mind, a submissive will, a believing heart, and a humble spirit. If any one of those five are missing, it will be more difficult to persevere. As we look at our points here this morning, we'll be analyzing our faith. What does that look like? What or who do we have faith in? Or maybe who should we have faith in? We will see that Abraham had faith in God with this inner certainty that we all should display. Now, Abraham didn't always have this faith. We've seen the change in Abraham as we've been walking through Genesis over the past couple months, like the hikers preparing for Everest. And it's the same for us. Myself, Stephen, any members of the preaching team, any of your close friends or relatives, mom, dad, we can tell you that you can trust God and you can have complete and total faith in him until we're blue in the face. But reality is, we as human beings, we like to experience things for ourselves and determine the facts on our own. And this isn't always a bad thing, but if we're going to grow into an obedient, faithful person like Abraham, then we need to take that first step. As we trust in God more and more, we will grow in our faith in him because he keeps his promises. And we will experience that if we give him an honest effort, because it's true, plain and simple. Now, I'm not saying that he'll answer all your questions or grant all your wants. He's not a genie. His promises don't include that. But he will be with us and see us through whatever we are going through. And we can rely on him to give us strength and a sense of peace. That's a promise. So Abraham has grown into an obedient man, and we will see this displayed today. We will see what it looks like, how this faith in God has been shown to stand the test of time, why we should trust that God will always provide a way to accomplish whatever task he lies before us, and why we are sometimes asked to display the faith that we have to those around us. So if you're there with me in Genesis 22, if you would please stand if you're able as I read today's text. And then I'll open us up in prayer. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he answered. "Take your son," he said, "your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. So Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took with him two of his young men and his son Isaac. He split wood for a burnt offering and set out to go to the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, laid it on his son Isaac. In his hand, he took the fire and the knife, and the two of them walked on together. Then Isaac spoke to his father Abraham and said, "My father." And he replied, "Here I am, my son." Isaac said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Then the two of them walked on together. When they arrived at the place God had told him about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He replied, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me." Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the thickets by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering in place of his son. In verse 14, and Abraham named that place, "The Lord will provide." So today it is said, "It will be provided on the Lord's mountain." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn. This is the Lord's declaration. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your only son, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the city gates of their enemies, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command." Abraham went back to his young men, and they got up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham settled in Beersheba. Now after these things, Abraham was told, "Milcah also has borne sons to your brother Nahor: Uz, his firstborn, his brother Buz, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Kesed, Kazo, Pildash, Yidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel fathered Ribkah. Milcah bore these eight to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Reumah, also bore Tabak, Gakem, Takash, and Ma'akah." Thank you. You may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for the love that you show each and every one of us. We thank you for the example you've set before us to be. And Lord, I just pray that these words today would be your words and not my own, that you would hide me behind the cross, and just pray that you be with us throughout this sermon. In your name we pray, amen. So point number one, do we have faith in God in the midst of tests? In the opening verse here in chapter 22, we see that God tested Abraham. And this is the first time the Hebrew word nasa, which means to test, is used in Scripture. Now, we can't confuse being tested with being tempted. James 1:13 says, "No one undergoing a trial should say, 'I am being tempted by God,' since God himself is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone." Trials are a painful situation often sent by God that tests one's faith and is intended to help grow them in their faith, while temptation is an enticing opportunity to sin. So Abraham is tested and willingly obeys God. Even though it must have been confusing as to why God was commanding him to do such a thing, there was comfort in God's command. God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah." This is also the first mention of love in the Bible, at least the Hebrew word ahav, which means to have love for one another. Depending on the translations, the word love is used, but it's better translated kindness or a physical encounter between two people. So God made it clear to Abraham that he, God, was well aware that Abraham loved Isaac and that Isaac was his only son. So there wasn't any reason for Abraham to doubt God's plan. He wasn't like, hold on, God, you don't realize what you're asking of me. We don't see him try to remind God, but you promised offspring through Isaac. What we do see is Abraham reacting to God's command without hesitation. He doesn't take time to think it over, contemplate, start to wonder, did God really say that? Or did I hear him right? He doesn't say, well, I'll do what he asks, but if I wait a couple months, it might be easier. I'll wait and do it then. What we do see is an obedient faith without hesitation and with preparation. In verse 3, it says he got up early in the morning and saddled his donkey. He split wood. Guys, he had every intention of fulfilling what God had asked him to do, to sacrifice his son, his only son, his beloved son. And this is the first time burnt offering has been mentioned since Noah came out of the ark with his family in chapter 8. We read in Leviticus 1:3 that a burnt offering is to be an unblemished male. And I believe that's why ram or male goat is used. Although Abraham might not have understood everything that was to come in the next 3 days, we do see this obedient faith because he knew of God's sovereignty. Even now, back in Genesis 22, it was understood that this situation would be used for his glory and for good. Sometimes we, like Abraham, are tested. And like Abraham, sometimes it's to grow us in our faith, and sometimes it's to display our faith to others. This test of Abraham was without a doubt an opportunity for the two young men and for Isaac to see what faith looks like and to grow them in their faith. Deuteronomy 8:2 tells us that God tests to humble you, to know what's in your heart, to see if you will keep his commands. So let me ask you, how many of you are hesitant when you feel the tug from the Holy Spirit? How many of us question God when we're going through a rough patch or a valley, saying, why, God, I trust in you, or I read your word daily, or I do this or I do that? Do we often or ever, for that matter, think that maybe it isn't about us? It's about displaying our faith to others and helping them grow. After this, we see yet another first in Scripture. In verse 5, Abraham says to the two young men, stay here with the donkey, and the boy and I will go over there to worship. Then we'll come back to you. This is the first time the Hebrew word sakah, which means to bow down, is used in reference to worshiping God. We also see the faith of Abraham that both he and Isaac will return. Notice he doesn't say if it's within God's will or I hope to return with Isaac. It's that inner certainty that we were talking about, because he believes in the promise that God made to him. And not just the promise, but he believes in the one who made that promise. The promise that he would be a father of nations through Isaac. While we often encourage others to have faith in the midst of trials, we need to make sure that this faith is rooted in God's promises. God didn't always promise that everything will turn out okay or that nobody will get hurt. But this faith, this inner certainty that I'm talking about, is about God's character and his promises. He will bring good out of every situation. Romans 8:28, that's a promise. He will never forsake you. That's a promise that we can cling to. He will be with you through the storm. That's a promise. That's what we need to have faith in. So by now, Abraham has full confidence that God will make him into a great nation through Isaac. He also planned to sacrifice Isaac just like God commanded him. So how's this possible? Well, because Abraham's conclusion was that God would resurrect Isaac if it came to that. We see this in Hebrews 11, where it reads, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, and yet he was offering his one and only son, the one whom it had been said, your offspring will be traced through Isaac. He considered God to be able to raise someone from the dead, therefore he received him back, figuratively speaking. Now, Abraham wasn't the only one in Scripture to hold on to God's promises in the midst of trials. We'll see this in the life of Joseph next year as we continue through Genesis. We've seen this with Paul many times and with David, just to mention a few. They all held on to what God had told them, and they all acknowledged God's sovereignty. And that's what we can really take away from this passage, is how much we can trust in God and in His sovereignty. When we're going through a rough patch or seemingly stuck in a valley, we can trust that God will see us through, because He will never leave us or forsake us. He has worked everything out for His glory, though in the midst of trials, it might not always seem that way. Maybe we don't always focus on that as a possibility, but this trial that Abraham was going through, that this whole passage is a parallel to Christ. Starting in verse 2, when God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. This points to Christ being God's only son, whom He loved. God says later in this chapter, now I know that you love me, for you have not withheld your only son from me. And we can say the same to God. Now I know you love me, for you have not withheld your only son from me, a sinner. They both willingly carried the wood up the mountain that was to be used in their sacrifices. Willingly they did that. The sacrifice that was to take place, or in Jesus' case, did take place, was on the same mountain range, Mount Moriah. It's also the same mountain that Solomon built the temple. We see this in 2 Chronicles. The parallel continues in verse 4, where we read, on the third day. Do you realize that for 3 days, Abraham considered Isaac to be dead? Now, he had faith that God would resurrect him if it came to that, but it was on the third day that God told Abraham not to sacrifice Isaac, just like Jesus was considered dead for 3 days until His resurrection. It's also interesting that in verse 7, Isaac asked, where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Never up to this point has the Hebrew word say, used here for lamb, been used. It was specific for a young male goat or sheep. In previous chapters, the Hebrew word for lamb has always been the female noun. This also points to Jesus as being our sacrificial lamb. In fact, it's the same Hebrew word that Isaiah used in chapter 53 when he described Jesus as being oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter. Later on in this chapter, in verse 14, we read that Abraham called this place, the Lord will provide. And it is said it will be provided on the Lord's mountain. And God did provide a way to salvation, the only way to salvation, with the crucifixion of His Son Jesus on this mountain. All of this parallels together perfectly because it was all part of God's plan from before time began. God didn't try and work anything out or adjust anything to make it align. It was all to take place to point to Christ from the very start. Which brings us to our next point. Do we have faith that God is unchanging? Let's look at a couple of these verses again, starting in verse 16. It reads, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have not withheld your only son. I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. And he goes on in verse 19, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed by your offspring because you have obeyed my command. This is at least the sixth time God has mentioned this promise to Abraham since chapter 12. But it was never an if statement or a maybe statement. This promise was a promise from the start, never dependent on any circumstance or Abraham's obedience. But now it was an oath. This was God's plan from the start. He is constant, unchanging, and unable to lie. We read in Hebrews 6, starting in verse 13, says, when God made this promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself. And in verse 17, it says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to their heirs of what was promised, He confirmed it with an oath. Let's stop there just for a moment. God wanted to make the unchanging nature of His purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. So who are the heirs that he was talking about? Well, it makes me think that this test was also for Isaac to hear and believe the promise made to Abraham so many years ago. But it's also for us. In Galatians chapter 3, we read, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." And then going to verse 18, back in Hebrews, it says, "God did that so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged." These two unchangeable things that we read about in verse 18 is God's promise and God's oath. We see many places in Scripture where God keeps his promises and is unchanging. And one such place is with the historic account of David and God's promise that his heir would always be on the throne. And that promise was fulfilled with Jesus. Church, we need to constantly remember that God is still unchanging today and still unable to lie. And there are promises throughout his word that we can hold on to that apply to us as well. I thought of Matthew 11:28, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." In Matthew 4:19, Jesus says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In John chapter 10, he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. No one will snatch them out of my hands." In Psalm 89, we read, "I will not violate my covenant or change what my lips have said." In Philippians, Paul writes, "I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion." I could go on and on. As I was preparing this sermon, promises from his word were flooding my paper, and I couldn't include them all here, but I found so many convicting because at one time or another I doubted so many of them. But Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians, "For every one of God's promises is yes in him." We can't lose sight of the fact that God still keeps his promises today. We all struggle with doubt. Is God going to help me? Did I follow what I thought he asked of me? Did I ask the right questions? Did I seek God at all? God keeps every one of his promises and provides a way for us. Ever since the Garden of Eden, he has provided a way for us. Which brings us to our third and final point. Do we have faith that God will provide a way? If you look at the last four verses, it might seem an odd place to put a paragraph of the lineage of Abraham's extended family here. It's one of those verses paragraphs that we get to and we say, okay, someone had a bunch of kids, whatever, chapter 23 it is. But this is setting the stage for the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham of becoming a father of multitude, like his name means. This is setting the stage for God's promise to be fulfilled. It's here to give the original audience, as well as ourselves, confidence that God will provide a way for whatever it is he asks of us. He's not going to tell us to do something and then not provide a way. If you look back to the preceding verses, you see where they settled. They settled in Beersheba. And Beersheba was in the land of Canaan. The Canaanites were not God's chosen people, and they did not worship God. Abraham knew that Isaac needed to marry from within his family so that he would not be tempted by a Canaanite wife to worship a pagan god. And this lineage recorded here that was given to Abraham was God's way of providing the fruition of his promise. In a similar manner, Paul tells the Corinthians not to be yoked together with those who do not believe. And that goes for us as well. Like I said a minute ago, God will not ask us to do something and then not provide a way. We see this all throughout Scripture, from his command to head towards the Red Sea and then parting away to make a way through it, telling Joshua to go to Jericho, circle around it seven times, and he'll provide a way. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul writes, "No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. And sometimes, like we see here, God requires us to step out on faith before providing a way, like he did with the Israelites in Joshua 3, where he told the Levites to carry the ark across the Jordan, but he didn't part the waters until they got their feet wet. And they went out and waded in the water, and only then did he part the waters. Guys, when we hear God's voice, maybe not audibly, but when we're prompted by the Holy Spirit to do something, do we trust that God will provide a way? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? You'll obey my commands, right? When so many of us feel called to do something, we too often lack confidence because of our own inabilities or what we see as inabilities. I've heard it said, and you may have too, that God does not look for our ability. He looks for our availability. When we're prompted to speak up to someone who is opposing the gospel or pray in front of people or teach a lesson or whatever it is, why do we not first think, okay, the Lord will provide, like we see here in verse 14. Also in James we see, blessed is a man who endures trials, because when he passes the test, he will receive the crown of life that he, Jesus, God, has promised to those who love him. Not if he passes the test, but when he passes the test. God will see us through. He will provide a way. We've seen examples of this all throughout Scripture. We've seen examples in our own lives and in the lives of those closest to us. But it seems the one little bump in the road and we as Christians lose faith and take our eyes off of Christ and start to sink after having just walked on water. And I've been there. I'm just as convicted as any of you. All last year, I was struggling at work, sinking in the water, feeling like there was no way out. I'm not saying I know what each of you are going through. Each person's different. Each scenario is different. But whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you think is too big for God, it's not. Or maybe you're thinking you're too far gone. You're not. God will always provide a way. That's a promise. And God cannot lie, nor does he change his mind. We talked about promises of God earlier. Here's one more. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, or you've wandered away, know that he's waiting there for you with open arms. He's there to help us through our journey of life as we carry out his commission and in accordance with his will. God will provide a way. Faith in God in the midst of tests. Faith that God is unchanging. Faith that God will provide a way. Why do we question any of these? We read the historical accounts, how God provided manna in the wilderness, the faith of David, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and so many others. So why do so many of us doubt? Do we really think that we are of lesser importance than any of the people we read about in Scripture? I think a lot of it just stems from our finite minds, just unable to comprehend an all-loving God who by nature is love. We live in a world with a sin problem, and we all have a sin nature that runs deep. But in Christ, we are set free from this sin problem. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit, we are able to overcome this temptation that plagues us all. If you've never acknowledged Jesus as your Savior, know that he's waiting there for you with open arms. Always has been and always will be, because that's what Scripture says. And Scripture says all you have to do is believe in your heart and profess it with your mouth, and you will be saved. We've seen over and over again through God's Word that this acceptance is constant and unchanging. It's hard to imagine an all-loving God who himself is love. But once you step out on faith, you experience that inner certainty, and you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, it is life-changing. The praise team is going to come back up now and play, and I want all of you to reflect on your faith and how it's been displayed. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior and you feel that urge from the Holy Spirit, please give in to that. Get with someone that is here so we can come alongside you and help you on that journey. Our triune God is communal, and He made us in His image. Therefore, we are made for community as well. No one was made to do life alone. And if you're a believer here today, know that God wants you to lean on Him daily. We need to keep our eyes set on Him. Yes, on His promises, but more importantly, on the one who made those promises. So take this time to reflect and pray, and praise God for all that He has done. And I'll close this in a couple minutes.
Praise Him, all you.